From Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. For I handed on to you as first importance what I in turn had received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Let's just pause for a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, risen Savior, we ask you now to give us eyes to see this text, and ears to hear this old, old story, and the courage to live in it anew by your power within us. We, Lord, do not come this morning to be entertained by lofty speech, but to be transformed by the proclamation of the Scriptures and the good news of Christ. We are also mindful of the fact, Lord God, that we worship not the Scriptures, we worship the Lord of the Scriptures. And it is to you, Lord of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, that we give our attention to now, in your name, for your sake, to your glory. Amen and amen. All right, so let me begin by complaining a little bit this morning, because I'm pretty good at complaining. You just ask my wife, and I want to complain about the fact that Easter is a tough gig for preachers. Yeah, I know, you don't care, but it is. It's a tough gig. If you're a preacher, you know what I mean. This is a tough gig. I mean, I'm pretty much stuck with one story, right? That's it. And it's a story that many of you have heard many times. Some of you have heard this story all of your lives. I mean, how many of you grew up in the church? I'm just curious. How many of you grew up in the church, all right? So here's the thing. That means that some of you have heard this story 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 times. And I got to preach it again. And I'm supposed to do it in some way to keep your attention. Well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. We'll see. I preached approximately, I'm guessing, nearly 30 sermons on the resurrection. I don't take too many Easters off. You just don't as a preacher, all right? And each year, I find the task of preaching the stories of the resurrection, the Easter stories, as daunting as the year before. And yet, but hear me, each year, I also hear something in the story that I haven't heard before. Or I noticed some detail that I hadn't seen before. I mean, they say that familiarity breeds contempt, and that certainly can be true. But in some cases, familiarity can breed wonder. Wonder. I've been sleeping with the same woman for 30 years. Thank you. Actually, you should be applauding her. But anyway, I've been sleeping with the same woman. 4:30. What a line, right? Scandal in the church, right? and every once in a while, my wife Jane will say something entirely unexpected. She'll make me laugh out loud. She still can do that. After all these years, I'm married to a person who continues to surprise me. And in certain senses, the same with this resurrection Easter story. A few years back, for example, I was surprised by the question as to why the stone was rolled away. Ever thought about that? Yeah, I know. Easy, right? The stone was rolled away so that Jesus could depart, be on his way after he was raised from the dead. That can't be right. That's not right. There are generally two kinds of stories about the resurrection in the Bible. There are the Easter morning stories, and then there are the stories about those who spent time with the resurrected Jesus, eating food he had prepared, listening to him on the road to Emmaus, and touching his wounds. Those stories. Those stories are really, really precious to the church. Important memories that we hold dear. They are our memories. Then there are the four Easter morning stories with that rolled away stone. And as you may recall, the resurrected body of Jesus wasn't exactly like our own. We learned Jesus could eat and be touched, as we know from the stories of resurrection of the resurrected Jesus. He looked essentially the same, but Jesus was also able to enter and exit rooms without the help of a door. So why was the stone rolled away? Was it for Jesus or was it for the women? Did Jesus really need the stone to exit the grave? I don't think so. Or did the church need the rolled away stone as an anchor for their faith? A sign act, one of many sign acts, demonstrating and declaring the death of death by death. It must be noted that none of the gospel writers tell us about the actual resurrection. Have you ever noticed that? Matthew's gospel is the closest we get to the actual moment of the resurrection. And Matthew tells us that an angel rolled the stone away with a great earthquake of divine power. And then the angel just sat on the rock and waited for the ladies to arrive. That memory makes me laugh every single time. Think about that. The mighty heavenly being sort of pompously rolls the stone away and then sits on it on the display of dominance over death, over the grave. But none of the resurrection stories tell us what actually happened in the moment of resurrection. If we were to have had a security camera there recording the events, what do you think we would have seen? Would we have seen Jesus suddenly get up and fold his grave clothes nice and neatly like his mom had taught him to, and like Superman then roll the stone away? I guess not. Matthew tells us the angel rolled the stone away. Maybe there was a bright flash of light as the body disappeared like a magic show, leaving behind the neatly folded grave clothes. Or perhaps his body just simply faded away, apparating like in a Harry Potter novel, or beamed up like Captain Kirk for you older folk. The church remembers two important things about the resurrection. Neither thing is about the actual resurrection moment. First, there is the empty tomb. The dead body of Jesus is no longer there. Rolled away stone, an empty hole, empty grave clothes. The heavenly figures in dazzling clothes bearing witness to some strange occurrence. This is what the church remembers about Easter morning. The second memory is that of the encounters Jesus had with his followers. Meals eaten, conversations enjoyed, even a touch of his wounded body. Paul tells us that hundreds of people saw the once dead Jesus eating and talking and teaching, which is to say that for the church, the empty tomb was not enough to resurrect their faith. It was the experience of Jesus' post-resurrection presence that filled their hearts with hope and courage and a willingness to take up their own crosses and then begin to follow Jesus. Easter morning is when the church remembers and celebrates the resurrection, of course. And here's the interesting thing about that. We owe it all to women. Sorry, men, but we do. We owe it all to women. On Easter, we must acknowledge the fact that if it weren't for women, we may have missed the empty tomb entirely. In each gospel, women dominate the narrative as to be the first to bear witness to the empty tomb. There are some who think that the church made up the Easter morning story a generation or so after the resurrection to, get people to sign up for the persecution and the social isolation and the family derision and the economic sacrifices that came with following Jesus. N.T. Wright explains and makes the point that, quote, if Luke had been making this story up a generation or more after the event, as people sometimes suggest, not only would he not have had women going first to the tomb, women were not regarded as credible witnesses in the ancient world, as the story itself bears out, he would have had the apostles believe the story at once, ready to be models of faith, and to lead the young church into God's future. Women lead the church to the empty tomb. Now, why were these women granted the high privilege of being the first witnesses of the resurrection? How did women get a leading role in the resurrection drama? because they were attending to the unpleasant details of ordinary life in service to Jesus. That's why. In the midst of tending to the necessary chores, especially the things that need to be done in the hard times, the women were met by the unexpected experience of God's grace. Nearly every time I open Luke's gospel, as I think you know, I hear Mary's song in the background from Luke chapter 1. When I read Luke Acts, I always hear it through the shadow that's cast by Mary's song over the entirety of the Luke Acts narrative. Here's a portion, just a snippet of Mary's song. She said, she sang and she said, God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. Mary's song, Jesus' mom, Mary's song. Now, do you hear that theme of bringing down and lifting up that's in Luke's gospel? It's all through Luke's gospel. And it, like I said, it casts a shadow over the entire gospel. See, there is no more stunning example of Mary's song about lifting up the lowly than on Easter morning when women get to be the first to bear witness to the resurrection, when you think about it. But it should be noted, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and the other unnamed woman were at the tomb that morning because of their commitment to doing the chores of everyday life. Their humble act of ordinary service is raised up to the highest status imaginable. The first thing that happens after the resurrection is that God lifts up women to a status unheard of in that ancient day as the first heralds of the good news of the reign of God. Now, this is not just a shout out to women, though. It is that. Much of the ministry and work and vision of Table Life Church would be greatly diminished, if not altogether missing, if women were not here, a part of it. True that, right? We belong to a Christian tradition that made the wise and inspired decision from our beginning to ordain women and thus be led by women. We celebrated just 2 weeks ago the ordination of Pastor Becky Wolf. Next week, we will gather over her and pray the ordination prayer that we should have been able to pray during the ordination over her next week. The story of Jesus, especially in Luke's gospel, is a constant reminder of the resurrected status of women, which comes into HD clarity in the actual resurrection. We see at the foot of the cross this radically egalitarian movement of people who will claim that there are neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, women nor men, when it comes to the pecking order in the reign of God under the authority of the risen Christ. When the gospel is let loose in the world, hear this, when the gospel is let loose in the world, there is a leveling that takes place. Those who had been on the lower rung of society are lifted up, and those riding on their high horses must come down. Now, truth be told, churches aren't always good at this sort of leveling with our titles and our hierarchy. I'll be the first to confess sin in this area for the church. But when you follow Jesus, you'll begin to notice how your table fellowship changes as a diverse and divergent group of people from every different story known to humankind begins to come together from the different echelons of society. See, there's one sure sign that the risen Christ is at work in the world. Societal boundaries, hierarchies, clubs and cliques and walls are destroyed. Community rises from the debris of divided humanity, all gathered around this one singular vision of the risen Christ. The simple fact is that these ladies were the first to the tomb because they weren't above doing the painful and the distasteful work of attending to the decomposing corpse of their beloved. They would apply their spices to the corpse, and in so doing, they would have to face their grief. And the smell of their grief. They would be faithful even when it was obvious that Jesus had failed them miserably. He had played into the hands of the dark powers of religion and politics. There's nothing more dark and sinister than when politics and religion conspire, brothers and sisters. He willingly allowed them to arrest him. He didn't hide. He didn't run. He gave himself over to their murderous intent without a fight. He handed his life over to them. He rode that donkey into Jerusalem like a man with a death wish. And so we see in this moment, as the women attend to the body of their Lord, that before they meet the risen Christ, before they have any hope of resurrection, these women are serving Jesus, even though he had disappointed them sorely. You'll not find, in my humble estimation, a more stunning declaration of faithful service than the moment the women arrived to serve Jesus in his death. Which is to say, today, that if your number was on the lower side of the spectrum, but you still desire to follow Jesus, know Jesus, live in the way of Jesus, if you sit here knowing full well that you are often plagued with doubts, but want to believe and want to serve and want to love, I can't help but to believe you're pleasing to God. Faithful service in the face of doubt pleases God immensely, I think. This is why these women have a front row seat to the resurrection. So the resurrection isn't just a story about the elevation of women's status in that ancient day, surely. It is also about the elevation of common work faithfully administered. It's about finding God in ordinary and every day. It's about times that God reveals God's self to us when we are faithfully attending to the behind-the-scenes details of life, motivated by love without any expectation of affirmation or applause. It's also about serving Jesus when Jesus has let us down, or not met our expectations, or allowed us or someone we love to suffer. The first people to bear witness to Jesus' resurrection weren't religious men or powerful men or important men. The first person to bear witness to Jesus' resurrection were women who were humbly and faithfully taking care of the details of life in service to their Lord, who had managed to get himself killed. And what do they get for it? They have to endure some angelic mansplaining. They are engaged by two men, apparently angels, because they're kind of glowing. And they don't hesitate to question their faith. The men say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? Remember how he told you? Are you still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Now, if you have been to Table Life on Christmas Eve, you know that I have issues with angels, okay? I'll be the first to admit it. I enjoy poking fun at them. I'm glad I have a guardian angel. Lord knows I appreciate their presence, but I do enjoy poking fun at them, and I hope they won't hold that against me someday. But anyway, every time... See, it seems to me many times when they show up in the scriptures, they seem to delight in putting earthbound creatures down. Notice that? They like to put us in our place. They seem a little arrogant to me, truthfully. Now, maybe I'm projecting a condescending tone into this story. Ladies, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Remember how he told you. These dear women are attending, now hear this, think about this. These dear women are attending to the body of their dead friend in spite of their grief and disappointment, and two angels show up and lecture them about coming to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. Come on. I just wish angels were given some diversity training before they were allowed to interact with humans. We earthbound creatures expect dead people to stay dead. Now, you know you do. Angels need to take a class entitled Death from a Human Perspective, it seems to me, to help them understand what it's like to be us. If the church had made up the Easter story, there would have been no doubt and no surprise because Jesus, the angels are right. Jesus had told them many times. The church would have had all the disciples at the tomb, all of them, men and women and boys and girls, with their bonnets and their baskets waiting outside the tomb for Jesus to come out, just like Lazarus did. They would have had their candlelight prayer vigil, and they'd watch for the moment that rock began to move. If I were writing the Easter morning story, I'd have had a whole host of Jesus followers there. You know, the former prostitutes, the healed demoniacs, the cleansed lepers, the reformed tax collectors. I'd have them very close, the reformed tax collectors. All the people whose lives had been turned upside down and thus right side up by Jesus, just waiting all night for the big event with their party favors and their balloons. And Jesus then would come out of the tomb and the church would say, "Surprise! guys! We've been waiting for you! These Hebrew ladies weren't lacking faith. As good Jews, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. On that day, when everyone at one time would be raised up together, but no one expected one person to be raised up from the dead while the world waited for resurrection in the fullness. But while I take issue with the angel's tone, I do like their question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? In Luke's gospel, Jesus was always being found in places where he ought not be. In conversations with the unclean, touching the broken and the diseased, sharing table fellowship with scalawags and ragamuffins like you and me, hosting all sorts of non-kosher types. The lesson being, if you want to find Jesus, don't look among dead religious people. You'll find him among those crazy enough to serve him in spite of their doubts, in perhaps unorthodox places. You'll find him in the scandalous embrace of a prodigal church that lavishes grace upon broken people no matter who they are. Oh, God, make us that church. You'll find him among a living church embracing resurrection faith, even in the midst of lingering doubt, which will always be there because, I've taught you this before, right? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is the opposite of certitude. Faith requires doubt for it to be faith, church. Don't be afraid of the doubtful questions. Just come to your brothers and sisters when you're feeling weak, and they'll help you. You won't find Jesus in the angry certitudes of mean-spirited religious folk, or the wagging fingers of the church lady, or the biblically literate yet grace-deprived fundamentalist. You'll not find Jesus there. You find him among a people who in humility attend to the needs of others in loyalty and love in spite of their doubts. You'll not find Jesus among dead people because Jesus put death to death. He's among the living. You'll find Jesus among a people who have experienced the resurrected Christ, whose lives have been turned upside down by the risen Christ. You'll find Jesus among the former bullies who had been up on their high horses, barking orders, using their power with impunity. Now they are quietly serving the little and the least, divested of their power. They reside among the weak and the lowly, and they don't care if anybody's watching anymore because they know Jesus is watching. Church doesn't just believe in the resurrection because we remember the empty tomb and the post-resurrection encounters with Jesus. We believe in Jesus in the resurrection because of our experience of his presence. These experiences are as wide and varied as those who make up this church or any other church. Sometimes, admittedly, we have to rely on the faith of others when our faith grows weak. Many times, persons in this very community believed on my behalf when my faith muscles were weak and when cynicism was creeping into my heart, as it does from time to time. And then there are times when my faith, my experience of Jesus was more vivid, and I spoke life into the a word of hope into the life of a brother or sister with the veracity of the power of the resurrection. I've sat in my study many times, and I've named grace to people in my study without flinching, and I've named hope without hesitancy because of the presence of Christ, and I've looked in their eyes and I've said, your story is not over yet. Don't let go. There is hope because Christ is alive. So my morning, this morning, my number is hovering around a 7 or 8, maybe even a 9. And that's because of many factors, the messy authenticity of the biblical stories, the women's encounter with the empty tomb, those early brothers and sisters who experienced Jesus' post-resurrection presence in such a dramatic way that they gladly gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus in spite of all of the peril they had to face. And then there is just the simple testimony of sane, smart, loving, humble people who helped me believe this unbelievable story of death-defying love. I'll name one because I saw his name in the newspaper yesterday. Jean Vanier, the founder of L'Arche, a community, a network of homes around the world that serve the intellectually disabled in the name of Jesus. Do you know how Jean Vanier began his early life as a young man? He was a military man. He was strong. He gave orders. He took orders. And then Jesus, the resurrected Christ, captivated his heart, and he began to quietly serve the very broken among our society, quietly, without any expectation of notice or applause. He served them. I think of Jean Vanier today because apparently he is near death, near the presence of his Lord as he's been put into hospice care. But he is just one of a myriad of examples of brilliant, genius, creative, wondrous, smart people who have decided that Jesus is too good not to be true. And their witness bolsters my faith. And I know for many the resurrection seems like an idle tale, just like the apostles when the women found the empty tomb. Resurrection faith is so very demanding. It's not for the coward. The resurrection faith is not for the coward. It's not. But Christians don't believe in Jesus because of the resurrection. Christians believe in the resurrection because of Jesus. Don't forget that. Jesus is why my number is so high. I've come to the simple conclusion that he can be trusted. Come hell or come high water, he can be trusted. In good or bad, he can be trusted. In pain, he can be trusted. This past Palm Sunday was one of the lowest Sundays of my life. My foot and my ankle was in such desperate pain. I couldn't put any weight on it. I couldn't walk. I had to use crutches. I had to basically climb to the bathroom, which was from here to that wall. I won't tell you how hard it was when I got in. But anyway, my wife had had surgery, really significant surgery on her finger, and her right hand was of no use to her. And it became apparent on Friday and Saturday that I could not be here on Palm Sunday because of the pain. The girls left, and I literally began to weep. And Chase says, "Why are you crying?" And I said, "Oh, I should be there. I should be there." And so Jane and I, with Charlie, our puppy, laid on the bed. And we sang a song together, Jane played a song for us from The Brilliance. And I read my sermon. Charlie and Jane heard my Palm Sunday sermon. And then we had the elements of the Lord's table there between us in our bed, convalescing like two elderly people who were like 105 years old. And we began to eat and to drink that holy meal. And you can believe me or not, the presence of the risen Christ was palpably present to us in the midst of our pain and our dislocation. It's almost as if we were given this gift of pain to create the sanctuary of Christ's presence and the attending to the word and the table in that room together. It will probably be the most precious Palm Sunday of my entire life. And I missed you desperately. But Jesus was there and here. Christians don't believe in Jesus because of the resurrection. Christians believe in the resurrection because of Jesus. And he alone can be trusted. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. So, brothers,